Everybody here knows Alex, I'm pretty sure. So Alex is just going to teach now. And afterwards, I'm thinking, were you going to do the discussion or any questions as normal? So if you think of any questions along the way while Alex is teaching, either hold it in your head or write it down. There'll be time that we can discuss that, okay? Alex is also open to questions in the midst of it. So if you want to, you can pop your hand up and she'll get you. Okay?
Good morning. Okay, it works. How is everybody today? So Leah asked me to do a study, and she mentioned to me to do possibly a study on being evangelistic. And so I was praying about that, and I felt like the Lord was leading me to do it on compassion, which goes into evangelistic, but also into other things. And so I want to share today about compassion. And I know that Pastor Tim just shared a message on compassion at the fellowship conference, which I want to hear but have not heard yet. Who was there for that? Okay. So I almost didn't do this because I know he just did that, but through encouragement of a few people, I thought I would continue on, and hopefully this will be used of the Lord. So the definition of compassion is, here's two different definitions. One is a sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering and misfortune of others. And the second is sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. So I like those two together. If you think of a sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering and misfortune of others together with a desire to alleviate it, I think that's a good definition of compassion. We care about what others are going through, and we want to help. And mercy is similar to compassion. A definition of mercy would be compassion shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So God shows us mercy because although we deserve his wrath, in Christ, he has compassion on us, right? And he cares about us and he helps us. And so they're connected, and we'll talk about that later. Okay, so I want to start with Colossians 3, 12 through 14. And it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Okay, so I really like those verses. I feel like, aren't God's commandments just so beautiful that he wants us to be this way and that he is this way and I want to be this way? And so the first thing we see is that we are commanded to put on compassionate hearts. Every Christian should put on or should have a heart of compassion. That's very clear there. The second thing I want to bring out there is that compassion is an aspect of love. And what I want to say at the end, at verse 14, it says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. John Piper said that love is the completeness that gathers up all these different aspects, all these different qualities. So we know that love is kind, from 1 Corinthians 13, and here we see put on kindness. We know that love is not arrogant, and here we see put on humility and meekness, so that would be loving, right? We know that love is patient, and here we see put on patience. We know that love bears all things, and here we see bearing with one another. And in addition to these qualities, we see compassion. And so I believe, and John Piper helped cement that, that all these different qualities are aspects or different angles of love. And so to have compassionate hearts, to have caring hearts about those around us, about those in this world, is loving. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So to simplify, compassion is a genuine care and concern for others. So I want to start with God, because compassion begins in the heart of God, right? That's where it stems from. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, it calls God the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. So God has many titles in the Bible, but one of his titles is the Father of mercies. Through God, he birthed out mercies. God is a God who is compassionate. That's his character. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's simple, but he is a God who genuinely cares. He cares about you. He cares about each believer. He cares about each person in this world. Now, that scripture is specifically towards believers, but we'll go into that later. But he cares about each person in this world. John 10, 13 and 14, talking about Jesus being the good shepherd, and when a wolf comes, it says he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus talking. I lay down my life for the sheep. So what is the implication? The hired hand flees because he doesn't care, but Jesus does care. And his care and his compassion causes him to lay down his life, which we know is the root of the gospel, right? Why would God care about us? And we look at Psalm 8, 4, and it says, what is man that you care for him? Why would God care about us? God is complete within himself. God, you see this relationship between the Father and the Son, delighting in each other, rejoicing in each other in all fullness. There's absolutely no sin. They're in glory. They don't need us. We could basically be considered as ants. Why would we care about ants? We step on ants. Ants are a nuisance. We sin against God all day, every day. Why would God care about us? And yet we see that that is the very heart of the gospel, that God cares so much about us that the Father chose to give his Son, and Christ chose to leave being considered God and become a man and dwell amongst us and become a man of suffering and a man of affliction and walk on this earth for 33 years and be despised and rejected and go to a cross and die under the wrath of God. Why? Because he cares. He's a God who cares. Now, we could say it's for his glory and all these other things, but this is one aspect. God really has a genuine heart that loves and cares. And so this is where compassion starts. It starts in the heart of God. God, we want to be compassionate because God is compassionate. This is part of his character. Just a few more verses about God. Psalm 86:5 says that God is full of compassion and plenteous in mercy. So he's not a God with a little bit of compassion. He's full of compassion. Micah 7:18 says he delights in mercy. God delights. It brings joy to God's heart when he shows mercy and when we show mercy. Ephesians 2:4 says God is rich in mercy. It talks about how sinful we are, but God being rich in mercy. He's full of mercy. He has an abundance of mercy. And remember, mercy is rooted in compassion, right? He has the ability to punish us. He could destroy the world right now. Christ could come back. He could send everyone to hell. That would be just and right. But God is rich in mercy, and he wants to show compassion because he cares. In Titus 3:5, it says that we're saved according to God's own mercy. Why are you saved? Because God cares about you. Because God loves you. So we see how personal it is. We see God's heart. Lamentations 3:23-24 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." What does that mean? For us, when we have compassion on people, we might feel real compassionate towards a neighbor. Maybe they've lost a loved one. We might feel real compassionate towards a child. But then all of a sudden, they're not thankful. They sin against us. They're doing something to us, and all of a sudden our compassion decreases a little bit, and we feel like they're bothering them. We feel frustrated. We feel a little bit more like putting a distance between us and them. But God's not like that. God's compassion or his mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. The idea is his mercy never diminishes. It doesn't start where God is real merciful with you. He really cares about you. And then, you know, over the days and the years as you sin against him, God says, "Oh, I'm done with her. I'm tired with her." God's mercies are new every morning. Fresh in mercy, right? And I was just thinking about the Bible. How can I portray the heart of God's compassion? Where would I go? What story should I tell? And it's just hard because it's everywhere. I mean, I have this list of like 100 different stories that I could share and try to display God's mercy and compassion, and it's hard. We could spend hours talking about this. I mean, it starts right at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. They sin against God. We see God's holiness. God casts them out of the garden, but we also see God's compassion. Adam is, he's hiding because he's naked. He has this awareness of his sin now. He's separated. You know, he feels this conviction of sin, separated from God. And God clothes Adam and Eve. God didn't have to clothe them. God could have just kicked them out of the garden naked. They were worthy of that. That was their sin. So right at the very beginning, in Genesis 4, we see God showing compassion. And we see it throughout the Old Testament over and over and over and over again. And then ultimately, the pinnacle is in Jesus, right? It's as we gaze upon Jesus that we see the Father. He is the exact nature of the Father. And here Jesus, who is God, who is worthy of worship, comes into this world to show compassion. And even in his life, I mean, we could just talk about the gospel, dying for sinners. I mean, there's no greater compassion than that. There's no greater mercy than that. That's the ultimate example we have. But even in his life, Jesus went about doing good. Really incredible. Just, I don't know. This is, you guys can hear me, right? Okay, it's really incredible to just look at Christ's life. He healed all who came to him with diseases. The crowds came, and he even knew their motives, and he knew, sorry, he knew their motives were wrong. I'm sorry. Sorry.
No, I get to feel like James must feel when he interrupts the Sunday service to help change batteries or something. How's that?
It's fine if it's okay. All right. You know, even though he knew the motive of the crowd, they were just seeking food. Their motive was not pure. They weren't coming to Jesus for the right reasons. And yet he had compassion on the crowd and he fed them. Right? He saw this widow. Obviously, her husband had died. She's a widow. And now her son has died. She doesn't even ask him. She didn't approach him. She was in the funeral of her son. But he has compassion on her and he raises her son. We see even throughout Christ's life, him caring about the needs of those around him. Because God is a God of compassion. And ultimately, our greatest need is the need of our soul, which we're going to talk about in a minute. And Christ cares about the need of our soul by dying on the cross and taking our place and living the perfect life and being the only Savior. Right? Okay. So, then we ought to have God's heart of compassion. Because we were made in the image of God, and we are to reflect the Lord in every way that God is. And so we ought to, every Christian should put on a compassionate heart, because God is compassionate, and therefore we should reflect God with compassion. So what are the needs? What are the needs for us to be compassionate? Well, number one, I would say the need of the lost. We know that we are some of the few who know the Lord in this world. There's not many people who are saved. Now, I want to kind of, Jesus said, few there be that find it, right? And if you walk around in the grocery store, you quickly realize you're probably the only Christian there, maybe. Maybe there's one or two others, but, you know, you're surrounded by lost people. You look at your neighbors, you're surrounded by lost people. You go downtown, you're surrounded by lost people. You feel that there really are few there be that find it. And it is encouraging when you meet true Christians and you realize, wow, there's these other true churches even here in San Antonio all around us, and God is saving, and you hear what God's doing in people's lives, and you go to different countries and you see God raising up churches, and God is building his church in the world, and he's saving and he's doing things. But there are so many people who are lost, right? And so, how should we see the lost? Well, Christ looked out at the crowds with compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, isn't that interesting? This is the same holy, holy, holy God who hates sin, who tells us we're guilty, we're responsible, who says he feels indignation for the sinner every day, and yet this same God, Christ, is God, this same God looks out at the crowds, and he has compassion, and he sees them harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I am so in awe of God's perfection, because God can be totally holy and totally hate sin and at the same time look at someone and say, that poor sinner who is empty and looking for life and doesn't know where to find it and feel compassion. And the same God can feel this, those two ways at the same time. God is so perfect. I don't know if you guys have ever wrestled with God's character and how it all works together, but God is amazing. But Christ looked at the crowds, and the Bible does not emphasize Christ looking out at the crowds and feeling angry at them because they were sinners. The Bible emphasizes Christ looked out at the crowds and he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And it's talking mainly about their souls, right? He's looking out at lost people who do not know the Savior who is standing right in front of them, and he has compassion. Ephesians 2:12 says that the lost are separated from Christ, they have no hope, and they're without God in the world. I mean, if we just think about all the lost people around us, they have no hope, they're separated from Christ, and they're without God in the world. And then in Matthew 11:28, we see that many lost are laboring and heavy laden. They're weighed down with many burdens. They're trying to do and be right with God, and yet they can't quite accomplish enough to make it work. We see that many lost are thirsting. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who thirst." Many lost are thirsting in their souls. They're empty. They're broken, they're needy, they're thirsty, they're looking for something, and they can't quite satisfy it. Maybe they're looking for it, and they're searching in this world in sin to find that thing that's missing, and they can't quite satisfy it, and their soul is thirsting, and Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who thirst, drink of me." We know the lost are in darkness. They're dead in their sin. They're enslaved to their sin and to Satan. They're under the wrath of God, and they're on their way to hell. And so, this is a great need of our, as believers, compassion. Just like the Lord has compassion on them, we ought to also have compassion on them. Lost people are all around us. They're in our families. Whoever's a mom here, my kids are lost in my own home. The lost are right there, right? In these church meetings tomorrow, there will be lost people, many lost people who are sitting among us. When we go to the store, maybe we go to the grocery store, maybe we go to get food, maybe we go to get clothes, whatever it might be, you look around us, the lost people are everywhere. People coming to our door, maybe they're delivering a package, maybe it's a neighbor who needs something. But the lost people fill this world, and many of them have never heard the true gospel. Now, we live in the United States, and that's a real blessing. And there is a lot of light here. But I am amazed to go evangelizing or to talk to someone, just maybe one person, maybe it's not going out evangelizing, and realizing how little light they have on the gospel here in the States. If you go evangelizing and you talk to many, many, many people, you start realizing that very few really understand that Christ died for sinners and he is the only way to God. Even here in the States, even though here there is more light than most places of the world. And then you think about the world, and there are so many people who sit in darkness who have no opportunity to even hear the gospel. Here's a statistic, 3.2 to 4.6 billion people, that's 42 to 59% of the world's population, so about half the world, maybe more, who are considered unreached and have little or no access to the gospel. Meaning about half the world lives in a place where there are no biblical churches around them, there are no true Christians around them, and maybe they have never even heard the name of Jesus. I was at the airport in the States, at the airport, getting food, and there was an Indian dad and his daughter in front of me. from India, and I gave them a track. And I said, this is about Jesus. And the daughter looked at the dad. The daughter was probably 8 years old. They spoke English. And she said, who is Jesus? I mean, it just shows the need. There are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And even the people who have heard the name of Jesus, very few really understand who he was and what he did. And so there is a great need for us as God's people to have compassion and to care about others' never-dying souls as God cared about ours, because he uses instruments and he says, you are the light of the world, and he has called us to go and to bring the message of the gospel to those in this world. In Ezekiel 18:23, God says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And in 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we see that although we know that God will send people to hell and not everybody will be saved, we see that God's heart, he delights in saving. And he desires salvation more than we do, right? We're going to talk later about what we can do, but right now I just want to kind of impress upon us the need for us as women, as Christian women, to have compassion in this world. Okay, so the next thing is we want to have compassion with the suffering of those who are around us. And in this category, I'm including both the lost and believers. So some things will apply more to the lost, and you'll see like that doesn't really apply to a believer, and other things will apply more to believers, but I just want to put it all kind of in one category and say we ought to have compassion of the suffering of those who are around us. So what is the suffering of those who are around us? And I just want to give a list of ways that people are suffering in case we're not currently aware. There are the oppressed. There are women and children who are abused in various ways. There are women and children who are trafficked all over the world, sold to give their bodies and be on drugs for their entire life. There are lonely people. There are afflicted people, depressed people, hopeless people, empty people. People who have no identity, they don't know who they are, they're trying to figure it out under peer pressure and bullying and trying to please everyone around them, under pressures and anxieties, people who feel unloved and alone, in hard circumstances, people with bad marriages, with rebellious children, who have lost loved ones, who are struggling with sickness and unfulfilled hope and rejection and persecution and addiction and all the impacts that that has on families, people who are living in war, like we think about Myanmar. We think about the poor, children crying for their parents for food and their parents have nothing to give them. The statistics say that 1 in 5 people have suicidal thoughts in this world. So 1 out of every 5 people are suffering so much that they feel like it's not worth living. And 1 in 15 people in the world attempt suicide. There's a lot of suffering. And, you know, when we were in Nicaragua, and if anyone else has had the privilege, I know Leah was in India, privilege to be in a third world country, the suffering's more right in your face. You see it, you feel it. You see people who don't have enough to eat. You see kids who have no one to care for them. You see the needs all around you. And here in the States, it's a little bit more, if you're not living in specific areas and involved with specific people, a lot of times people present themselves as if they're doing okay. You go to the grocery store and it seems like everyone's doing okay. You know, you go to your home in your neighborhood, seems like everyone's doing okay. And yet behind closed doors and behind closed hearts, even here in the States, there is a tremendous amount of suffering going on. And we as Christians need to be compassionate people. And even in the church, just because someone is a believer doesn't mean they're not suffering. And there's a tremendous amount of believers who are suffering. Christ was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with griefs. We know that through many trials and tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. We know that we have been granted to suffer with Christ and to share in Christ's sufferings. So even in the church, we don't want to think, oh, well, all the brethren, they have Christ, they're okay. There's a tremendous amount of people who are suffering and needy in the church, and I am always amazed at God's compassion, not only for eternal needs. I mean, God really, really, really cares about the eternal, right? He cares about the lost, and he cares about us, the saved, and how we're doing spiritually, yes. But God's care for the afflictions in this world, you read and you just see over and over in the Psalms and in the Old Testament, his concern for the poor, the afflicted, the widow, the fatherless, the oppressed, those who are helpless. It's all over the Bible. And yes, ultimately his concern is that they would be saved, but he has a genuine concern for them in this life as well. When I had the privilege when I was single to go into the jails and to teach a Bible study in the jails and to know a lot of women who had been through a lot of suffering. They had done a lot of sin, but they had been through a lot of suffering. And first of all, it was amazing sitting down with those women and hearing their stories, because the suffering they had walked through was intense, amazingly intense. And instead of turning to the Lord and finding help, they turned to sin and got deeper in their struggles and their suffering. But I saw, if I had grown up in those same intense suffering circumstances, I would have done the exact same thing that this woman who just murdered someone did. And so it just gives you more compassion for sinners, right? But hearing stories, woman after woman after woman, here in the States and in Nicaragua, different suffering women, different lost women, of how God continually had compassion on them, how God answered their prayers, how God was kind, how God provided for them, how God delivered them after different situations. I mean, it is very impactful to see God's kindness in this world. And we know that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, right? God really does care. There's a sister in Nicaragua who grew up, actually two sisters in the church down there in Nicaragua, They grew up very, very, very poor. Their dad deserted the family. Their mom wasn't a good mother. The oldest sister basically raised the whole family. And often they had nothing. And all they had sometimes was a bowl of rice a day. I mean, they were very poor. But they had this mango tree in the backyard. And the mango tree bore fruit all year around. And they always had mangoes to eat. It was just amazing. Mango trees don't bear fruit all year round. They have a season, and then they stop. But they had this miraculous mango tree, and all throughout their childhood, they had mangoes. They might not have had anything else, but they could eat 15 mangoes a day if they wanted to. God's kindness and care for the needs of those in this world is tremendous. Isaiah 63:9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, talking about God. And in Lamentations 3:33, it says that he does not afflict from his heart. God doesn't delight to look at this world and see suffering. When he afflicts a believer, and he does afflict believers for various reasons, he afflicts us to discipline us. He afflicts us to grow us into the image of Christ. But when he afflicts a believer, God himself feels it. We share in Christ's sufferings, and he shares in our affliction. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. He does not afflict from his heart. He does it because it's necessary. He does it because it's good, but it's not from his heart. And that is just incredible. A compassionate God. In James 1:27, it says, religion that is pure and undefiled is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. And it keeps going, but I just want to focus on that part. Isn't that amazing? God cares about the present affliction of widows and orphans. We see God's heart of compassion, his heart of compassion for the eternal souls in this world, and his heart of compassion for the present sufferings of each individual. So we ought not to despise the sufferings of one another, even here in the church or those in the world, and say, well, God ordained it, and so it's good for you, and you're going to be okay. But rather, we should weep with those who weep. And 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul says, he was a worker with them for their joy. And so we want to come alongside one another, helping one another, pointing one another to Christ and the hope that we have in him. And we're going to talk more about how to do all that in a few minutes. But, and I'm kind of shifting a little bit to the church, so we've got, you know, I just want to cover all these different areas. This is such a broad topic. But we really want to be compassionate people who are caring about the needs both here in the church and outside of the church, and the lost and the struggling Christian and their spiritual needs. We want to have the compassion, that the Lord has had on us. Okay. And as far as in the church, I wrote here, there are many sufferings among true brethren. Through many trials and tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. And although we have Christ and so many abundant blessings in him, we are also granted to share in Christ's suffering. There are needs of sanctification and a deeper dependence upon Christ. And so we all need to have compassion on one another in the church, seeking to help one another to depend on Christ, to know Christ, to know Christ's promises, the glory that we have in Christ, right? And lastly, as far as needs for compassion, what about in our own families? And I want to say there's probably two extremes in this. One extreme would be being so compassionate towards our own family, as far as your children and your husband, that you forget that there's needs anywhere else. That you forget that there's lost people, that you forget that there's a world out there, that you forget that there's people who are suffering. You're just only focused on your family, which, I mean, definitely we need to focus on our family, but we don't want to forget all the other needs as well. Or the other extreme is we can be in our families and we can see the sins of our children and we can see their rebellion and we can see the weaknesses of our husband and we can feel compassion to everyone out there, but not feel compassion to those who are closest to us because we see all their sin and it makes it harder. And we want to have compassion in our families, too. Our kids have desires and disappointments and trials that, although they may seem insignificant at times to us, are real, and they need us to demonstrate Christ's compassion to them. Our husbands, even when we might see their weaknesses, need us to look on them with the same compassion with which Christ has shown us, right? If our children or our husband is lost, they're probably inside empty and unsatisfied and without hope and alone. And so even when we're dealing with our children's sin, which we must deal with, we ought to have compassion on them, knowing that they need Christ. They're without Christ in this world. Okay, so now we're going to transition to what can we do. And these are very broad applications that I trust God will, by His Spirit, make it more personal to each one according to what He's calling you to do. But number one, what can we do? I just want to say again, it starts with a compassionate heart. It doesn't start with doing an action. It starts with our hearts being compassionate. We must begin with a genuine care and concern for others. And if we don't have that, what do? Well, two things. One, we gaze upon Christ. Because as we see Christ's compassion towards us, it will make our hearts more compassionate towards others. And two, we pray and ask the Lord to give us His heart of compassion for this world. Rebecca Hamilton said that the opposite of love is selfishness. And I think this is a huge hindrance to compassion. When we are focused on ourselves, our own circumstances, our own feelings, our own lives, our own bubbles, our own comforts, then we are not able to show compassion and feel compassion because we're so focused on ourselves. And so we need compassionate hearts. We need the heart of Christ. We need to see Christ's compassion towards us. We do not want to seek comfort and ease for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, He, or Christ, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sakes died and was raised. So Christ died, and what is the motivation? He died for me. He was raised for me. He lives to intercede for me. I have a Savior. God has shown me mercy. And now I don't live for myself anymore, but I live for Christ. And I care about others the way Christ does and has cared about me. Okay, what can we do? Number two, we can realize that we have the answer. So maybe this what can we do is kind of meshed in with what are difficulties to showing compassion. What are hindrances to showing compassion? So maybe the hindrance to showing compassion is, yeah, I see that there's a ton of lost people out there. I know that they're going to hell. I see that there's needs in the church. I see that there's needs in my family, but who am I? I don't have the personality. I don't have the giftedness. What can I do? How can I change the world? Okay, half of the world is sitting in darkness. They have no exposure to the gospel whatsoever. But what can I do? And I think it starts with realizing that we have the answer. So maybe I can't and you can't save a soul. We can't heal the sick. We can't provide for the needs of the poor, like all their needs. We can do something, but we can't raise the dead. We can't satisfy the soul. We can't heal someone's wounds. We're not God. But we know the one who can. We know the one who is able to alleviate the pain and suffering of those around us. And not just temporarily. But we know the one who's able to offer ultimate and complete healing and fullness and joy and restoration. We have access to and can point others to the fountain of life, the one who gives abundant life, the one who heals all of our diseases, the one who binds up our wounds, the one who restores our waste places. So do we realize what we have in Christ? We are weak. Each of us are weak. We feel our weakness. We feel our inadequacy. But Christ has given us a relationship that's intimate and fulfilling with God himself. God being our Father, Christ being our brother and our friend and our husband. God promises to us restoration and healing, a new beginning and forgiveness of all our sins. God gives us purpose, identity, love that never fades or ends, hope. Our future is secure. We're on our way to glory. We're going to see Christ face to face. We're going to be fully satisfied in him. We're going to have no more sin. We'll have glorified bodies. We'll be shining as the sun. And even in this life, he gives us hope. Even through many trials and sorrows and sufferings, he's promised to do us good. He satisfies us with his love. He listens to us. He answers our prayers. He's transforming us from one degree of glory to another. He lifts our drooping heads and hands time and time again. He speaks to our hearts. He comforts us in our affliction. He lives in us and through us by his Spirit. He has privileged us and called us to take part in his work. What a glorious Savior we have. What a glorious hope we have, right? We have everything because we have Christ. And this is what the world needs. And this is what believers need. The world needs Christ. And believers need to be reminded of what they have in Christ. And who he is and the fullness of Christ. We need to see his promises and believe them. And know his goodness and wait on him. And so we, every true Christian, has what they need to be compassionate and be able to minister to others because we have Christ. And if we have Christ, we have everything. And it's going to look different in each person's life, because we've got different personalities and different giftedness and different callings, but we each are going to minister to the world around us and the believers around us with the compassion of Christ. And what are we going to minister? Christ. And that means that we have to know Christ personally. And we have to satisfy our own souls in Christ. And we have to be filled with Christ, that then we can go into the church and into the world and we can say, look at my beautiful Christ. Look at the hope of this world. Because there is hope in this world, and the hope is Christ. It's not us. We're weak. We're inadequate. We're unable. But we want to press past that and realize that we have the answer, and that the answer is Christ. So we're the perfect ones to care about those in distress and truly be able to help, not because we're something special, but because of our great Savior. We get to point the lost world and one another to Christ once and again. And then let Christ do his work. Because we can't do the work, we just point people to Christ, and Christ does the work. Okay, so the third thing, what can we do? One, we need to have compassionate hearts. Two, we need to realize we have the answer. We have Christ. And three, we need to see the needs of others. So how often do the accounts in the Gospels say, Christ saw the man who couldn't walk? Christ saw the woman. Christ saw the crowds. Of course he saw everything around him, but there was a special seeing of the needs of individuals and groups of people he saw. And we also need to see not just the exterior, but we need to see what's deeper, right? We don't just want to go out, wherever that might be, into the grocery store, out to dinner, whatever, and just see people and see their exteriors, but never see the needs that there are lost people all around me. We don't want to walk in the church and just take in and, you know, enjoy being at the church meeting, but never see that there's brethren all around me who need encouragement. We want to see the needs of those around us, see what is deeper. We need to ask one another deep questions and listen so that we can minister Christ to one another. We need to be intentional with our lives. Christ's food was to do the will of his Father and to accomplish his work. His life was very purposeful. And so we want to be people who see and who are intentional. Wherever we are, wherever we go, even in our own home. Like even as a mom, I mean, just thinking, sometimes we feel like, okay, this is my rest time. And therefore, that means that I'm not ministering anymore. I'm going to rest. And we don't want to have that mentality. Our rest is in Christ. We're constantly seeing and giving. That doesn't mean we don't set apart time with the Lord privately to pray and to read. But we want to see those around us. Okay. And then number four, what can we do? Okay, so another hindrance to showing compassion, to having compassionate hearts, is being busy and feeling overwhelmed. So as a mom, and for me personally, I mean, we lived in Nicaragua, we're here, I'm able to see a lot of needs. I see needs in the church, I see needs amongst the lost, I see needs in our neighbors, I see needs. My greatest hindrance personally is feeling like I don't have the time. My kids need me. My husband needs me. I'm tired. I don't have the time. And so these are ways that the Lord has really encouraged me personally. We need to do what we can. So everybody is able to do a different degree of things. Everyone is in different situations and circumstances. We each need to do what we can. So the first thing we all can do is we can all pray. And we don't want to underestimate prayer. We should all be willing to go, to do, to sacrifice. We should be willing. Our heart should be willing. Here I am, Lord. You want to send me to the ends of the earth? Here I am, Lord. You want me to talk to that person? Here I am, Lord. You want me to go to that neighbor? Here I am, Lord. But sometimes the Lord is just calling us to pray. And we were, I'm not going to quote this exactly because I don't know, remember exactly, but we were at the Jennings house for lunch, and James said something about, I wonder how much work I haven't accomplished or doesn't get accomplished because I'm so busy doing and I haven't taken the time to really pray. How much can God do? I just thought that was really profound. How much can God do through prayer? So if we see needs, maybe we're not able to get to them physically. We're not able to do everything we're wanting to do. But how much can God do through us genuinely setting apart time and praying? We're praying to the Almighty God of the universe, who cares way more than we ever will, and with a word can make happen what we never could. There have been many revivals started by two women getting together and praying. Prayer is powerful. If we have a burden that God has given us, we must start with prayer. And sometimes that's the fullness of what God is calling us to do. When Christ had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, he didn't tell his disciples first to go. Now we see later he sent his disciples, and then before he ascended into heaven, he told them, go into all the world. But the first thing he told his disciples was, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers into his harvest. The first thing he told them was to pray. And so we can all be praying. We must have compassionate hearts, and we can all be praying. Okay, second part of do what you can are some different scriptures that have been a real encouragement to me. So first, Mark 14, 3 through 8. Says, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Okay, so this woman did what she could. She poured out this expensive ointment of pure nard that was very costly. She poured it out over Jesus' head. And that seems like a little thing. I mean, when you really think about it. And yet Christ said it was a beautiful thing because she had done what she could. And Christ really honored her. Let's look at Mark 12, 41 through 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which makes a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Once again, we see people, now this is money, but you can take it in other applications. We see people contributing generously, putting in large sums of money, and we see this poor woman, and all she had was worth a penny. And imagine yourself, and you come and you put a penny in the offering box, and how do you feel? You feel like, well, all I could give was a penny. That wasn't really very significant. What can anyone do with a penny, right? We don't feel like that's very valuable. And yet Christ looked at this woman and he said, she put in all that she could. She has put in more than all. He valued her giving what she could to him. Okay, and lastly, let's go to Matthew 13, 31 to 33. Okay. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till all was leavened." So what do we see? We see the kingdom of heaven is like things that are very small. A mustard seed, leaven, we know leaven is very small compared to the dough. You've just got a little bit of leaven. But you put the seed into the ground, you put the leaven into the flour, and what does it do? It impacts everything. That mustard seed becomes a tree. And the birds make their nests in the tree. The leaven makes the whole flour rise. It makes the bread risen bread, right? And so these passages were very encouraging to me, especially in Nicaragua, because I was looking around me here too and seeing the needs of my kids and the needs in the church and the needs of the lost around me and the needs of the poor and the needs of the afflicted. And there really wasn't anyone to fulfill those needs except for me for a while because the church wasn't super healthy. Then the church got healthier. And I just thought, how in the world can I meet these needs? And what can I do? And these were encouraging because the Lord just encouraged me, do what you can. Whatever you can do, do it. And I'll bless it and I'll use it to influence everything. And so often we don't do anything because we feel like, well, I just don't have the time. I just don't have the gifts. I'm just not able to. But the Lord is calling us to do what we can, and then the Lord takes what we can do and he multiplies that. And so what we do often feels small and insignificant, but the Lord multiplies it. I mean, maybe we give a track and the Lord saves that person and then uses that person to save a ton of people. Maybe, we had the experience, we would go to León City in Nicaragua, and there were all these very needy kids that were basically like orphans, even though they had some kind of parents. And we sought to love them and to share the gospel with them. And yet our time there was very limited. We would get there Sunday night. We would be exhausted. We would be there Monday was kind of our rest day, which we were exhausted on Mondays. And then Tuesdays, there was a sister there. There was a Bible study. I was trying to homeschool the kids, and we would leave Tuesday night. And so the time was very limited there. And I did what I could with these kids, and it felt very little. And when we left, they all wept, and all their parents wept. And they said, "We've never seen love like that before." And I felt the whole time like I was a massive failure because I just couldn't meet all the needs of these children that were around me. But the Lord can take the little that we can do, and he can multiply it, and he can use it. And I've seen story after story in my own life of doing very little things that felt very insignificant to me, and yet doing what I could and seeing the Lord multiply that in people's heart and even using it to open up people's hearts for the gospel. And so we want to do what we can. And I'm almost done. I'm sorry. So I've got just a few encouragements, and I'll make them quick and we'll be done. So first encouragement, small acts of love can open doors for the gospel. So you see the needs of those around you. You just seek to love them. You don't know what doors you're opening for the gospel. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." We step out in faith, we feel inadequate, we point to our wonderful Savior, and God gives us all grace for each thing that he's calling us to do. 3, this is actually good for our families, for moms. Yes, do we need to focus on our kids? Absolutely. Does the majority of our time go to our kids? Absolutely. Do we need to be there for our husbands? Absolutely. Do we need to manage our homes? Absolutely. Does that take a ton of time and feel overwhelming? For me, it does. But we're called to train up our children to maturity. And so, as we are training them, part of them is we want to impart to our children a care for others, an other-centeredness, a burden for the lost and for the suffering. And how are they going to receive that burden? I mean, the Lord can give it to them when the Lord saves them, but it's through us as parents demonstrating that before them, them seeing mom and dad care for the lost, mom and dad care for the suffering, whether in the world or in the church. Mom and dad, they care. They're doing what they can. They're not neglecting us. It's not that they don't care about us, but they're also caring. God's given us so many commandments, one another commandments. You are the light of the world, and we're called to balance all those things and live a life poured out. And we want to raise children that are arrows in God's hands that we can shoot out one day for God's glory. And the last thing is, one person cannot fulfill all the needs. Okay, so maybe you think, okay, well, so-and-so, they're a missionary, or so-and-so, they kind of have a ministry to the women, or so-and-so, that person's really compassionate. But one person cannot fulfill all the needs, whether in the church or in this world. And we are a body, and the Lord has given each member a responsibility, and together we will build up the church, and together we will reach the world. But nobody can do it by themselves. And each of us have a part to play, and each of us are important to bring the hope of Christ in this world. And so, so that's what I have. And I'll open it up for questions or comments.